Of God tonight to Luke chapter 15. If you were here last time I came, we looked at this remarkable parable, and I want to have a look with you again tonight. The remarkable parable, really, we could say, of the two lost sons, and we need to have another look tonight. I'm sure that as we read it, it captivates our imagination. And the Lord Jesus was a remarkable man for parables. And he was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes after their complaint that this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so we turn to Luke 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which was lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. He began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he will gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. A trinity of parables, it's been called, of the three lost things, of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, and the lost son. And tonight I want to draw your attention to the parable of the lost son. I want to ask a very straight and a very direct question. Have you ever caused joy in heaven? Have you ever really known what it is to cause heaven to be alive with joy? There are many who think they have because they have sought to do their very best. The Pharisees of Jesus' day thought they had. They thought they had the smile of heaven because they lived squeaky clean, self-righteous lives. These Pharisees believed that it was possible in this world to attain perfection by meticulously keeping a vast forest of regulations. And so the Lord Jesus has to face this prospect head on and turn this whole thinking upside down. And he does it with these three parables. And he makes a remarkable statement in verse 10 of Luke 15, where he says, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The Pharisees did not need repentance. They were solemn people. They wore dark clothing. They had a distinction between the wealthy Pharisees and the poor Pharisees. They had different clothing. And yet they were meticulous in keeping their particular interpretation of the law. And they went around very smugly. And they thought that they had the smile of heaven. And the Lord Jesus has to confront this. And he has to confront this continually in his ministry. And the Lord Jesus spoke not only this parable, but the other two parables to the Pharisees, because they didn't recognize that they had any need of repentance. And yet deep down, they were very sad. And they were very deceived people. And they were in a most terrible and an awful condition. And so the Lord Jesus has to tell them very clearly that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I would ask you again, have you ever caused joy in heaven? Have you ever caused the angels of God to be filled with joy because there has been an occasion in your life when you have known what it is to repent of your sin and trust in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ? For what the Lord Jesus says in this remarkable voice is verses that there is another world, that there is an invisible world, that there is an unseen world, and that there are angels there. And they are watching the worship of God's people, and they are longing that they might rejoice. In heaven, they are constantly in conformity with God's holy will. And therefore, as they look down upon this world, they are interested in the recovery of this lost world. They were there when the Lord Jesus came into this world. You remember the amazing story in Luke chapter 2, and the cry of heaven was, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And those shepherds were blown out of their minds, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And if you and I had been there, we would have been blown out of our minds as well. The angels saw the coming of the Lord Jesus, and therefore they were present there. And what an amazing thing that is. For these angels would have seen down through the generations the terrible consequences of sin. They had never experienced sin, and experience is not the only teacher. Because surely a doctor, a consultant in a hospital might know more about a serious illness than a patient. But the angels have seen something of the amazing coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had seen from age to age the terrible effect of sin upon the human race. For they had seen that man was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. And what joy they have when they see an amazing deliverance of one poor sinner delivered from the bondage of sin into the liberty of the glorious gospel. And so when they look down from heaven and see one sinner repenting, there is great joy in heaven. Have you caused that kind of joy? And then they are joyful because they know better than us the wonder of salvation in an individual. Yes, it is wonderful to be saved by grace, but they see something of the darkness in which people are in. And they rejoice in God with ever glorious delight. They delight in God's will and God's purposes. And they see that God has reached down in an act of mighty grace. He saved another precious soul. And they see one lost soul filled with spiritual life. And therefore in heaven there is spontaneous rejoicing among the angels. The angels are deeply interested in the progress of God's remarkable kingdom. When the Lord Jesus was here, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And as they see that building progress, one by one, there is a continual rejoicing. Another has been added to the spiritual building. And time again, down through the generations, they've seen it, rejoicing. Yes, they dwell in eternity. We dwell in time. But oh, they rejoice over one sinner that repents. They don't rejoice over the prayers of the Pharisees. "God, I thank you that I'm not as other men." But they rejoice over the prayers of the tax collector, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That God is more pleased with a sorrowful, broken heart than all the show of religion that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had. And then we notice also that the Lord Jesus goes on in this remarkable parable to expose their self-righteousness. For this is a most remarkable antidote to the teaching of the religious institutions of the day. In verse 11 he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." What does he say? He said, listen, life to the natural man is all about me. Give me. And in those two words, we have a description of what man is by nature. He is telling the Pharisees and telling us what repentance is all about. Every detail to the Pharisees must be meticulously obeyed. The Pharisees were perfectionists to a man. And he turns their self-righteousness on the head. And he shows that the one way to the only true and the only living God is through repentance. It is through repentance. What is repentance? Well, repentance is a change of mind, which also includes a turning from sin with sorrow to the only true God. It is a turning round. It is a going the other way. In ancient Greece, if there was a battalion of soldiers going in a particular direction, and the captain wanted that battalion to go into another direction, he would shout, "Repent!" And it would mean to turn around. The army was to turn around and to go in a totally opposite direction. And that was what is to be done. When somebody comes, and when somebody repents, and when somebody causes true rejoicing in heaven. Now, the problem has already been stated. The problem is in those two words that the son says to his father, "Father, give me." And there we see the self-centered heart of man. There we see the great problem with the human race. The great problem that you and I were born with. And everywhere we look, it is devastating. Because we see there that the son is saying that life here is all about me. Give me. And we look at the schools, and we look at the prisons, and we look at the places of work, and we look at the streets, and we see people, and this was true of the preacher, thinking that life is all about me. We are born with this problem. The big I, the center of sin. And that's why a lot of people, you hear them, and they're always talking about themselves. And when this younger son left his father's house, he believed that life was all about him. "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. What a life he had. What enjoyment he had. What a wonderful party time he had. "I only have one life, and I've got to live it to the full. I've got to enjoy myself." You can hear him saying that. And self will always lead deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. But one day he noticed that he spent all. There was nothing left. He squandered it all, that one third of his inheritance he squandered. And not only that, there arose a severe famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he was beginning to sink deeper and deeper and deeper. And as I said last time, this parable shows very clearly that so terrible in the culture of the day was the descent of this young man into sin, and willing to feed the pigs and gladly fill in his stomach with the pods that the swine eat. Nobody could get lower than that. So there's hope for everyone. He was penniless. He was destitute. He was without any rights. And he could not get any lower. But there was a change of mind. And that's one first aspect of repentance. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger." He looked at the situation. He used his mind. There was a change here. He'd wasted his life. But not only that, he recognized that he had sinned against heaven and before his father. He decided what he was going to say when he went home. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." He came with his own pre-planned words. But his pre-planned words began with sorrow about heaven, toward heaven, and sorrow towards those he had hurt, his father. One of the most difficult words in the English language to speak, to say, is sorry. Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever said sorry to God? How often do you say it to another human being? And the reason why it's the most difficult word to say, because of human pride. Human pride will not allow a person, if at all possible, to say sorry. And he was prepared to say sorry to God. And he was prepared to say sorry to his father, whom he had deeply hurt by asking for his share of his inheritance. And sin is against God. You remember there was a man called David, and he sinned with Bathsheba. And he sinned also in planning that Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, should die. And he was found out by Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet went to him directly and said, "You are the man." And sometimes we have to be direct, you know. "You are the man." And David, like the lost son, recognized that it was against God, against you. "You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And we have all got to do that, to recognize that this awful heart that is self-centered and sinful is doing things against God. And that is another aspect of true repentance. Not just being sorry for the consequences, but being sorry that the sin is against heaven. And you know, this man in this story, parable rather, had a sense of his total unworthiness, and he has a sense of his own total shame. He was ashamed of himself. He came to see that he was a total disgrace. He saw that it was a disgrace before heaven, and he was a disgrace before his father. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've been like this? "I am a disgrace." He is hoping against hope that he will be taken on as a hired man. That is the least that he could expect from his wealthy father, that he would take him on the payroll and that he would give him a job. He never expected the reception that he was going to get. And then he arose. He turned from his old ways and came to his father. And no doubt he was utterly amazed, because when the father saw him a great way off, his father saw him. There were the eyes of mercy, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He must have been totally overwhelmed. Obviously, still reeking of pigs. And his father was overcome. He was full of compassion. Imagine being in his shoes and the father kissing him. Imagine being in his shoes and the father falling on his neck and seeing those compassionate eyes of the father. He couldn't have expected anything like this. And coming home, no doubt the son had been reciting exactly what he's going to say to his father. And he says it there, he blurts it out, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." Here is a man who recognizes that he's a disgrace. And he could never in his wildest dreams have expected the response of the father. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. What a reception. But you notice what this father did, and we need to notice this very carefully. He didn't respond to the words of the son. Because we must recognize that repentance does not give us merit with God. Otherwise, it would be a work. The father does not mention the repentance. There is a well-received welcome. And what we have here is an overflowing of the Father's love, of the Father's grace, of the Father's mercy to a repentant son. And that's what happens when a person becomes a Christian. There is an overflowing, an absolute overflowing of the love and grace and mercy. It said in Ephesians 3 and verse 20 that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ever ask or imagine. And that day that must have been true with regard to this son coming home as he felt something of the overflowing love and grace and mercy of the Father. And the Father saying, bring out the best robe, that royal robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, a ring with a family crest on it, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, that one thing that was kept for special occasion, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And you can imagine the Pharisees, these squeaky clean men. It was the opposite, the total opposite of what they believed. And it is the total opposite of all other religions apart from the Christian gospel. And when a person becomes a Christian, they are absolutely overwhelmed. Here is love in action. Here is grace, undeserved kindness. What kindness? The son didn't deserve it, did he? There's undeserved kindness. Here is mercy, so wonderfully rich and amazingly free. No mention by the father of all the son's sins. Because the one who told this parable was going to be the one unique answer to your sin and to mine. He was going to die on Calvary, the just for the unjust. And he was going to shed his sinless, precious blood that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And repentance comes with faith. They are twins, you know. They come together. And when there is repentance, there is a trust in the Lord Jesus. There is a confidence in the Lord Jesus and in his saving work. And it isn't be long before people see a change in that person's life. And if you claim to be a Christian, there will be the fruit of that repentance. There will be a total change in your life. There will be a trusting in Christ. Finish work. In my place, condemned, he stood. Where are you tonight? Are you a young person in this fellowship? And you know, I tell you one thing. You've got the same heart as this son. You've got to give me in your heart. And that heart needs to be changed. It needs to be changed. And you need to come with repentance. And you need to realize that like this son, you may never have squandered all this and spent it all on prodigal living. But my dear friends, you live for yourself. And to live for yourself is sin. But there is repentance. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And you must come. You must come with repentance. If you look at the Acts, there's time and time again, the emphasis is on repentance and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Have you ever caused a party in heaven? Those angels are waiting to celebrate. They're waiting to celebrate over you. Is this night going to be a night of celebration for them? And ultimately a night of rejoicing for you? Many years ago we fostered a boy. And you know, the one thing about him was he was a liar to the T. And you could never get him to own up. You could reason with him and argue with him. You could present the evidence before him and he would not own up. But this son in this parable did. And the question that you have to ask yourself tonight is, have I owned up? Have I honestly owned up as to my true state before God and recognised that I'm no different to the lost son in this parable? Because I have lived for myself. There's been a give me in my heart. And perhaps you've even come here and seen people baptised and confessed their faith in the Lord Jesus. And in your heart, you know, that's never happened to you. And tonight, I will call upon you to repent, to turn from your waywardness, to turn from your self-centeredness, to turn from your sin, to recognize that it's against God in heaven, and it's been against others that it's been done to on earth. And come and ask the Lord Jesus to save you and to cleanse you in his sinless blood. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. While there is breath in your body, I plead with you to repent of sin and to trust in Christ, and then you will show forth something of the fruit of that faith in your life. Many years ago in Southend, I came across a dear elderly couple. They were 89 and he was 89 and she was 87. And I used to visit their home regularly and talk to them about the things of God. And the father had a fall one day and was taken into his son's house. Well, his son's home was the local off-license. He was the local off-license manager. And I remember going round to that off-licence and having told the church that if they saw me going into the off-licence, I was going there for gospel reasons. And in the back of that off-licence, it was covered in smoke. And one of the first questions they asked me when I sat at the back of that off-licence that day is there life after death? And I was able to tell them very clearly that there was. And I was able to lay before them some of the things that we've been looking at tonight. And the off-license manager was very interested in spiritual things, and I used to be very direct with him. He allowed me to be very direct with him, and I had a very good relationship with him. And I used to plead with him to repent. Well, I said one day, I said, look, Len, I said, I don't want to see you coming into our fellowship in a wooden overcoat, a coffin. Well, a short while later, his father died. And it was my job to take the funeral. On the day of the funeral, 2.5 hours before it was to take place, I got a phone call. And it was from Len's wife. He's just dropped dead in the bathroom. I rang up the undertaker, who I knew well. What shall we do? I've got another customer for you. What shall we do? Go ahead with the funeral of the father. And there were two widows there. If you had been in Len's shoes, where would you be tonight? If you'd have been in a car going over that bridge in Genoa in Italy, where would you be tonight if you were killed on that bridge? That's why it is absolutely imperative that you repent of your sin and you trust in the personal work of the Lord Jesus. For none but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners, God. I had to take Len's funeral. It was difficult. The brandy had got him. I had to take his funeral. But where would you be if tonight you were taken? For God in heaven has your next breath in the hollow of his hand. Where would you be tonight if you were taken? Everybody has a heart like a Pharisee, self-righteousness by nature. And that heart has to be changed by grace so that someone has to say, vile and full of sin I am, and repent of that sin and trust in Christ. These are solemn, serious words, friends. But as sure as the word of God is true, they are true. And I want to stand on that last day innocent of the blood of all men by telling you the honest truth of the word of God from the gospel of God. Gospel is a wonderful gospel, and oh, how I pray that even tonight there will be those here who will repent, and that there will be rejoicing in heaven. Not only one sinner that repents, but over many. Mm-hmm. Let us pray. Oh God in heaven, you know who are yours and who are not. For there is a division in this fellowship. Lord, those who are trusting in themselves and in their own righteousness. Lord, help them to see the rags that they live in. And help them to trust in Christ and repent of their sin. Lord, we thank you for this remarkable parable of the lost two sons. And Lord, that there might be those here who see themselves as lost, but in need of the Lord Jesus. Oh God, we cannot do it, but you can. And we pray that an act of mighty sovereign grace will take place here tonight, and that sinners will be saved. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.